One of the best things about things like Try Praying and the Alpha Course and things like this is ways that we're trying to re-engage with the culture around us. It's really hard because actually when we grow up here in Aberdeen, in the UK more generally, we don't naturally learn or understand very much about faith anymore. For me, before I became a Christian, I thought that the Bible was like a rule book, like just a list of kind of facts that I had to believe and rules that I should follow. And so if I was going to become a Christian, I had to kind of live inside this box. And that box of rules and ideas and behaviors, and that was my concept. That's what I thought. If I was going to become a Christian, that meant I had to fit my life into this box, and that's what you'd have to do. And that felt really restrictive. That felt really scary. And later on, after I did become a Christian and actually read more of the Bible, it became a bit clearer to me that actually It is a history book, but it's more, in a strange sense, of a mystery book. That there is this unfolding mystery of God revealing himself to us from the beginning of time right through to now. God is interested in revealing himself to us. And actually, less than kind of coming into this box that I would have to kind of follow all the right things and do all the right things every single time, actually, it was a lot more like discipleship. It's a lot more like the experience of the disciples following after Jesus, watching him as he goes in and out of different houses, in and out of different situations, conversations, confrontations, and learning, who is this Jesus that I am following? What is he doing? What's he going to do in this situation? Why did he do that? What is his heart for the people that he's talking to? And how do I learn from this? How do I change the way that I walk, the way that I talk, the way that I act to follow Jesus a little bit better? And so this morning we are in Mark chapter 10, and we meet Jesus and the disciples just as they're about to kind of leave a town in Judea. And so in Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13, we meet them. And they, the crowd, were bringing children to him, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And so Jesus, for the very first and only time in the Gospels, becomes indignant. It's quite a strong word. It's a word that you typically use the Pharisees. They're indignant when Jesus says things and does things that they don't approve of. The disciples are occasionally indignant at what other people do. The one and only time that Jesus is indignant, kind of grieved, unsettled, unnerved, is when the disciples are taking these children away. "Come on, children, leave the good teacher alone. Let him get on with the things that he's doing. Let him do the more important things." And Jesus becomes indignant. The children that had been gathering around him, seeing him, people bringing up, I mean, this word for child is literally from being a baby in your arms up to 7 years old. Just these little children gathering around to see Jesus and being brought forward by their parents. And in this context, Jesus says, "Let them come to me. Don't hinder them. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And we struggle with this. Jesus talks like this over and over in the Gospels. You must become like a child. Whoever is the greatest of you must become the least. We must become like little children to enter and receive the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? I mean, I think, at least for me, coming from our culture, I naturally think, what do you mean I need to become like a child? You mean, like, I just need to be this kind of little obedient kid that kind of nods my head, yes sir, no sir, believes everything you say, doesn't ask questions, doesn't kind of do anything different? Is that what you're asking? Am I meant to be this little Victorian child? Well, no. Children, for a start, ask more questions than anybody in the world. Anything you tell, if you ever tried teaching a Sunday school class, how, why, what, when, who, what, why, it goes on. Actually, we need to put ourselves back in the situation. We've got Jesus surrounded by these crowds. He's got crowds around him almost every day of the week. And the people are usually people like Pharisees who are there to maybe learn from him, usually to kind of unpick his words and understand them or judge him for what he's saying. You get people in the crowd who are there for their own needs, that they need healing maybe, or difficult personal situations, they want teaching. Or maybe they're there for entertainment. I just want to see this guy everybody talks about. I want an entertaining day. Maybe he'll do a miracle. You got this crowd of people every day of the week that is gathered around to meet a need in their life for some motive that they carry with them from the day, from the moment they wake up until they come to see Jesus. There are other reasons they are there. The children of all the people in the crowd are the ones without the motives. They've been brought there by parents, by family. They just heard that Jesus happened to be there. And the little children, while Jesus is teaching and spending time with people, they're coming up and looking up at this teacher and wanting to meet the nice man and find out what his robe feels like and find out what his favorite color is. And the children come to Jesus without ulterior motives. If we are to receive the kingdom of God like children, yeah, we have felt needs. Yeah, we have difficult things in our lives. We need healing. We need help. We need guidance with our situations. But that can't be the whole deal. It can't be that I am here in the kingdom just to receive what I need, and then when I'm happy, I'm going to go my own way. That actually, above all these things, before all these things, we need to know Jesus. We need to get out of the box and follow him in discipleship. We need to be those who are interested. We want to be there in the crowd. Who is this guy? What is he saying? What is he like? Who is this Jesus? And the encouraging thing is that when we come to Jesus as his children, he cares about us. And he brings us in. He takes us in his arms and blesses us, laying his hands on us. And when others try and pull us away, he gets indignant and says, "No, let them come to me. To such as these belongs the kingdom." Moving on, verse 17. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. I have guarded these. I have kept these close to me." So we have a young guy here who we would be proud to have in our families. We'd be proud to have him in our church. Here's somebody who from his earliest days has been kind of trying to do the right thing and trying to kind of follow the rules and the expectations. And on the surface, he's obedient. He does everything. He's a happy, well-intentioned guy. And the very first time he sees Jesus, he runs up to him. He falls down on his knees. And he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, he knows that actually just doing the things is not enough. He has been doing the things every day for his whole life. As far as he's concerned, he is a good, obedient son. If you read the Gospel of Luke, it talks about him actually being a leader in his community or a ruler of some kind. That here is a guy who has grown up in a Judaic context as a kind of well-esteemed, rich young man. And yet he knows it's not enough. He falls down on his knees before Jesus. What must I do? What am I missing? I know I've not got it all together. I'm doing things, but something is still missing in my heart. What is it? I think we all do this occasionally. Anybody ever see VeggieTales? VeggieTales, anybody? Great, great. So like in the 90s and early 2000s, there was this children's TV show called VeggieTales for Christians that was this basically singing and dancing cauliflower and broccoli and carrots and all the rest that would kind of act out and talk about Christian stories from the Bible and good lessons for how to live your life. Now, the way it all ended, in 2003, Phil Vischer, the creator of VeggieTales, went bankrupt. Nothing left, had to stop the cartoon, stop the movies, everything was done, not a penny left in the account. And at the end of that journey, a couple of kind of months and years later, he gave a few interviews on this, and it really kind of stuck with me. He said that he actually repented of many of the things that he had done through VeggieTales. And you think, how do you repent of making a children's cartoon? And there are many good things that he did through that. That's not bad. But he said that actually he felt that he had spent 10 years of his life teaching children to act like Christians. Story after story, be good, act like a Christian, and along that way, he lost the concept of teaching children to follow after Jesus. Been teaching them to live inside the box rather than teaching them to follow after the Master. And we find this in our lives over and over, that we put ourselves back in the box. We can resonate with this young man, that we feel that emptiness. There's something missing just from doing the things week after week. Now, what's really interesting is how Jesus responds. When Jesus comes across this young man, how does he respond? He says, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Wait, why? What kind of answer is this? Somebody else in two chapters' time will come to Jesus and ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus will say, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is not in any matter of confusion as to what is important. But here, two chapters earlier, what must I do to gain eternal life? Here you go, commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 out of the first 10. Why? Jesus is not answering the question. Jesus is begging the question. Because he can see this rich, esteemed young man. He is a fairly upright leader in his community. He probably has not murdered or committed adultery. Not stealing, bearing false witness, defrauding, honoring his father and mother. Yeah, Jesus knows his heart through and through anyway, but I think to most people looking at this young man, they would know he does these things. Jesus wants to call him back to realize there's got to be something more than this. There's got to be something more than just these things that he is doing day after day. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Literally, I have kept them close to me. I have guarded these things. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He can see something missing. He's not coming down on him like a ton of bricks. He loves him. And he says to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus knows this young man's heart. And one thing is lacking. Something critical is missing. He is doing the things and doing the things. And as far as the people around him are concerned, he is a perfectly respectable, obedient young man. But in his heart, there is an idol. There is something in him that is worth more than obedience. In fact, he looks obedient. But really, it's more what we could call selective obedience. It's when we choose certain things that, yes, I will obey these things that I have chosen, these things that are easy, these things that are acceptable, these things that other people see. I will do these things. And the people around me won't see the things that I am disobedient in. And we can guard these things in our hearts, whether it is pride in our wealth or in our personal appearance, whether it is our status, our family, our job, whether there are addictions in our life to gambling, pornography, sex outside of marriage, any number of things, big and small, that are actually worth more to us than following Jesus. And we don't see it that way. We don't always recognize it that way until we're confronted. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. There was nothing wrong with his wealth. There was nothing wrong with his money. Jesus does not ask for his money. There's nothing wrong with the man's money. The problem is that his heart is rooted in that money. It's rooted in his wealth, and it's rooted so deep that unless this particular man gives it all up, he will not be able to follow Jesus. He will have a foot in both camps. This is hard. It's not the response of an obedient heart. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wasn't being obedient to God. He was being obedient to the commands. He didn't see them as coming from him. It's hard. Verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. I love that he calls them children. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard. Now, people have tried to make this easier. They've said that actually the eye of the needle is a gate in the wall of Jerusalem, and it is today, but it was built hundreds of years after Jesus. This did not exist in their time. And actually, the disciples' reaction gives it away. Verse 26, and they were exceedingly astonished. Don't go kind of nudge, nudge, ah, he's talking about the gate, right? You know that gate in the wall where, you know, you've got the camel, and if you take all the saddlebags off, then you can get your camel through. I've seen camels go through there. We're fine. Actually, they are exceedingly astonished because here is the biggest animal they ever see from day to day going through the tiniest hole they can imagine. This is hard. This is impossible, and it is meant to be an impossible image. It is that hard for us to enter into the kingdom of God if we are rich in our hearts. I mean, this is hard. This is so hard for us because we are rich people in a rich culture, in a rich country. And it's so hard to escape. I could lose my job, my house, my family. I could lose all these things and yet never go hungry because of churches, because of charities. No matter what I do, I will never die of hunger in Aberdeen. I will never be that poor. I can give up everything that I have and I still struggle. I would struggle to be poor, to be in a place where I truly had to depend on God for my needs. And yeah, we've got difficulties. We struggle because, I mean, you don't always know when your contract's going to be renewed in your job. You don't know kind of what your next job is going to be. You don't know for sure you're going to make all your next bills. You're going to be able to repay your loans and your mortgage and your debts. We have worries. We have concerns. We have fears about not having enough. But the reality is, despite all our fears, we are still rich. We have fridges full of food. We have taps that give us clean water for free. You can go to the tap in Hillview and get a glass of water for free. You don't have to go to a well or a river. You don't have to pay anybody for it. We are so rich. In a world where people don't know if they will have enough to make it through the next month, the next year. They don't know where their water will come from when the hot season comes this year. They don't know where the food will come from because of the fighting over in the next country. And in fact, even just a few generations back, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents lived with these struggles. I found out this week, actually, my great-great-grandpa died off the coast of Cove fishing with his son 2 days after Christmas, trying to make ends meet in the middle of winter. It's very close. Not all that long ago, it was hard, and we had to worry about not having enough in the winter, not having enough in the summer. But now, we are at a natural disadvantage. Compared to most of the world, compared to most of our own ancestors, as well as people the rest of the world over, we are at a natural disadvantage. We find it hard to understand what it is like to be truly in need, to actually have to pray every day, "Father, give me my bread, just enough bread for today, please. Would you provide me with my shelter? Would you provide me with rain for the crops that we can eat this year?" We are at a natural disadvantage. We have to work at remembering how much we need God. He provides all these things. He provides every breath that we breathe, every pound that we earn, every free operation and service we get through our health service, all these things which we enjoy for free every day are ultimately gifts from God. We are at such a disadvantage. While people are rejoicing on the plains of Africa for God's goodness, we struggle in our plenty. We need to genuinely work at understanding how much we need God's provision in our lives. Verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." This is good news for us. Because as hard as it is for us to understand our need of God, as hard as it is for our colleagues, for our neighbors, for our friends, for our family, to understand how much they need God, how much fullness is actually available to them by the blood of Jesus. As hard as it is to appreciate and understand these things, all things are possible with God. This is hard. This is why we have things like Try Praying. It's why we have things like Alpha, because we are in a rich culture where people don't naturally understand their need of God. If we don't go to them, if we don't encourage them to pray or teach them about who Jesus really is, they're never going to find out any other way. All things are possible with God. What seems impossible to us, the colleague, the friend, the family member that doesn't listen, that never listens, that shuts me down every time the smallest thing comes up in conversation, there is hope for them. Would we pray for these opportunities? Would we continue to take the opportunities that the Lord gives us? Verse 28, Peter began to say, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mother and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." To follow after Jesus means leaving things behind. It means being left behind sometimes, or being abandoned by others. I remember in the Christian Union at RGU, there was a girl in our year who was from Iran. And she became a Christian while she was here in Aberdeen. I remember the last time she was with us at the Christian Union, and she said that she had decided to fly home. And she didn't know what that meant, because her family, at the least, would want nothing to do with her. Perhaps they would have her killed. And she had that choice to go home or not, and her conviction was, I need to go home and share with them the good news about Jesus. And I never heard from her again. I don't know if we got more news from her after that. But she made that hard decision to follow Jesus despite what she would lose. And that's not just something in foreign cultures. In our own culture, in our own city, we have brothers and sisters whose parents, brothers, sisters, children do not talk to them because of their faith, because they have rejected anything to do with Jesus. Husbands, wives from unchurched backgrounds who can't stand having Jesus in their home. We have difficult decisions to make. But even in boyfriends and girlfriends, that we as Christians have to make these difficult decisions. We get left behind by those who don't want to stay pure, who don't want to live in a way that is pleasing and pure and good until they're married. And because of these decisions, because of the people that leave us, the people that we end up separated from for so many reasons, we lose these things for the sake of the gospel. But Jesus promises, actually, for anybody who has lost home or family or friends, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, for the gospel, will not fail to receive 100 times. When? Is it just in eternity? Is it just when everything gets made better again up there, pie in the sky, when you die? Or is there also cake on the plate while you wait? Jesus makes it plain that actually these things we receive 100-fold here and now today. That when you enter into the kingdom of God, we receive each other as brothers and sisters. That we become family to each other. We become brothers and sisters and mothers and father and children and cousins to one another. That we replace these things that have been abandoned, these things that are missing, these things that are lost. That because you choose in obedience to remain single rather than go into a relationship that doesn't please God, that though you make the difficult decisions that are hard and heavy on your heart, you receive brothers and sisters and family. And there is an obligation on us to invite our brothers and sisters into our homes. I can't afford to think of myself as this rich or wealthy person, that all my things I have are just mine. Actually, my dinner table belongs to the kingdom, as well as my house belongs to the kingdom. My brothers and sisters who have lost things, who have left things, need to be welcome under my roof. You are welcome at my dinner table. You are welcome in my house. You are welcome in my life. I need to open up my life and my heart to be your brother, to be your family. That as we enter into the kingdom, we leave things and we receive things, and it all becomes better. Because as the kingdom comes down into our lives, we are made family with each other. And the challenge is that we sometimes don't recognize when we are rich, when we have put our heart down into the things that ultimately will not last. Because sometimes when we hear about these things, hear about the concept of losing our job, our home, our family, all these things, instantly the first thought is, I'll be all right because of my investments, because of my pension, because of my skill, that I'll get another job. It'll be okay because I can provide for my own needs. That just subtly in our hearts, we're actually trusting in ourselves to be our savior, trusting in ourselves to provide for those needs, rather than knowing the Lord provided for me before, he will provide for me again. And so this morning, as we close, we've been looking at a couple of things, at the need of having a relationship with Jesus, that we are welcome under his hands, under his arms, that he loves us and will bring us in and care for us. That it's not just about living in a box, but actually about following after Jesus. We've got an opportunity here to follow after him, to see Jesus in different places and different times and understand more about who this man is that we're following. How do we become better disciples? We've been thinking about the difficulties of being truly obedient in our hearts and not being selectively obedient. And actually, the reality is that we don't have the strength to give up all of our idols. We don't have the strength to get rid of all these things and follow all these things and do all the right things. We're just not that strong. I've never been that strong. We need Jesus to rescue us. We need him to restore us, to forgive us, to give us back the things that we've left, the things that we've lost, the things that we've ruined. We need him in everything. And we've considered that as we follow after him, as we leave the things behind us, the people and things leave us, that we become family with each other. And Jesus brings his kingdom down by bringing that family into fullness among us. Let us close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much that despite our fears, despite our idols, despite our temptations, despite our struggles, that you love us, that you want to welcome us into your arms. You want to put your hands on us and bless us, to give us strength for the new day, to restore us, to heal us, to make your presence known in our lives. Would you heal us even this morning? Would you help us? Those things that we have never admitted to anybody, the things that we struggle with behind closed doors, the things that are hidden from all of you. Father, we give these things up. Find us an opportunity to share these things with somebody, to repent, to turn away, to never come back to these things. Help us to turn our whole heart to you and to root our heart in your love and your strength and not in our own possessions. And would you help us to be that light on the hill that is able to shine of your love and your redemption, your glory to the people around us. Would you bless us and be with us now as we continue in worship in Jesus' name. Amen.